Amen. So things can get a little crazy. So let us, if you have your Bibles open, and we want to have a look at a few things here this morning. And we're in chapter 3. Let me read a few verses in chapter 3 at the beginning there to give us the context of where we find ourselves. In fact, if you look at the last verses of chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 2 verse 49, we read after Daniel had interpreted this dream and it was correct and explained the dream, Daniel made a request to the king and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. So here is the situation. God has spoken through Daniel, and Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, have been promoted in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then we enter chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, as was read out, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2, we're told he then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judge, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, did you notice as it was being read out that they keep reoccurring and building up and letting everybody know that all these people were here? They didn't just say, and all the governors were there. They list them all the time, every occasion. And it's building momentum to show you how important this was for King Nebuchadnezzar, that everybody was there. So verse 3, I will skip that. Well, maybe we won't. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the king's horses and all the king's men, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music," look, they're explaining who's on the band, what their band looks like as the roster came out that week. "You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." That's about the third time that we've been told that Nebuchadnezzar has set up this thing, the statue that we're not told what it looks like of gold, that they must bow down to. Verse 6, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately," sounds like a royal decree, doesn't it? "Immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." Golden statue, blazing furnace, worship team. "Choose. Therefore," verse 7, "as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp and the music team, all the nations of the peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of the gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, you just imagine that. There was thousands of people. "As soon as they heard the music worship team start up, down on their faces they go, flat as a pancake." This brings us to the first point I want to make. Because we know that these three Jewish boys did not. The first point I want to make is that it won't be long before, if you're following God or the God of heaven is with you, it won't be long before you feel the pressure of having to submit to the cultural demands and commands around you. If God is with you, that is. The pressure here was imposed upon them by the king. We've just read that. The king had set this 90-foot tall, 9 feet wide gold statue. That's quite a big monstrosity. And it represented his power and fame. We don't know what it looked like. It wasn't of him. We don't think it's just a statue. And all had to fall down. And there was, of course, this threat of death that if you didn't, then you would be killed. I mean, that's a great incentive, isn't it? You know, if you don't bow down to that, you're dead. But we keep hearing this whole thing, this whole situation was set up by the king as an object of pride, we would imagine, for him. I mean, after all, the Daniel interpreted the dream that he would be the head of gold, and so something entered his head, and the next minute we hear him making a statue of gold to bow down to. Well, if you didn't rock the boat, you'd be just fine. If you went along as everything was normal, you would have been just fine with the multitude. Or you could live for God and be burned alive. Not much of an option, really, is it? It's quite a serious, seemingly humorous at one point that this guy has set up the statue there or there. What will you do? I mean, who's not going to bow down unless there's something a bit wrong with their brain or their devotion? And so we're told that at this point, this is what happened. As the music played, down went the people. For the next, we read in verse 8. If you have a look in verse 8 and follow along with me, this is what happens. Once that has happened, in verse 8 we read, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. They sound like nice chappies, don't they? Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zithla, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the gold of image, or the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Notice that you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of the God you have set up. It's a big setup, isn't it? Now, it seems that the king had not noticed these three Jewish boys and not bowing down and everyone else when everyone else was, which kind of raises the question for me about what these astrologists were doing when everyone else had their faces down. It kind of reminds me of when we sometimes pray with small children and we ask them to close their eyes and bow their head, and then one of the children points out that their brother or sister did not have their eyes closed while they were praying. And of course the parent then responds, well, what were you doing to see them? It's a little bit like that. But that being said, the point here is when the God of heaven is with us and we make choices according to his lordship in our life, it's not long before we're going to make some enemies. Now, we can't be certain of why these astrologers came forward to, as we say here, to dob these boys in for taking a stand on righteousness. Maybe it was because they just didn't like these boys being promoted, as we heard in the previous verses. Maybe it was that they were jealous. Maybe it was because they were Jews and they didn't like them. Who knows? Maybe they thought this is a way we could get rid of them. Maybe this is a way we can make them look bad. Maybe they were thinking they could look good in the king's eyes and start to be held in some high regard themselves that they really did deserve. I mean, after all, these boys were young. They were Jewish. And not only that, we've just caught them out. Maybe we can dob them in and we can get promoted in the king's eyes. Whatever the reason, it is the truth we need to be reminded of again and again, and that the reality is that these three boys, what they faced as God's children is what we are going to face if God is with us. I wonder this week if anyone has felt that they have made an enemy of someone in their workplace or in their school place, or because they've made a stand for righteousness. And maybe you're wondering why it is that the people are speaking to you differently or not speaking to you at all. We need to be reminded of this, that if God is with us, we will find that situation happening very regularly, that it's not unusual. In fact, I think this is why some Christians shrink back over time. They're just tired of feeling like they're an outsider, when today we're so much being told we've got to be running with the winners all the time. And we kind of buy into that culture and we try and do things and make ourselves look good and not upset anybody, because after all, who wants to be ostracized? God promises to his faithful ones ultimate deliverance for those who stand strong God's word has a lot to say about these things. Jesus said, the insults that have been inflicted upon you have fallen on me. That if they hate me, they will hate you. If they persecuted the prophets before you, they will persecute you. If God is with you and you're making wise choices to serve him, these things will happen. Being godly will make for yourself enemies. I think of that verse where it says the devil roars around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That will happen to you through people if God is with you. So what happens then? So these astrologers are trying to cause trouble. So when Nebuchadnezzar hears this, he really has doesn't have many options. I mean, his word has been broken, defiled, if you like. So along comes Nebuchadnezzar to give Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego an ultimatum. Look with me at verse 13, if you will. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So these men are brought before the king. And verse 14 says, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? He comes with a question. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, verse 15, flute and all the other instruments and the band kicks off, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good, he says. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand, says the king. You could just imagine it, right? Now, I want us to notice a few things in this passage. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar is now furious. But he does give them a second chance, doesn't he? He goes to them and gives them a second chance. In fact, as I was reading this passage, I was becoming a little bit sympathetic towards Nebuchadnezzar. That he's not this harsh, brutal beast, really. He is harsh and he is brutal, but he's not completely ungracious as he comes and gives them a second chance. And their response is this, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now I want us to notice the respect of these defiant boys. They address the king as King Nebuchadnezzar. And as your majesty, they speak from this way twice in just a couple of sentences. They could have said, you're no king, who do you think you are? There is a God, there is one God and one king. They could have said all kinds of things. No, but they answer. The way that God's people are to answer when facing ungodly situations. They're to answer the way that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:14. After giving a defense for the gospel, he finishes that dialogue, those words, with this. Give a reason, but do it with gentleness and respect. The Bible has a lot to say about this, towards his people showing respect, especially to those in authority. And often to those in authority who are not men of God and women of God. And we find that, don't turn there, but in Romans chapter 13 there's a long portion of scripture where the apostle Paul explains how all authority is instituted by God, and as God's people we have a responsibility that the government has been given for the good of people, to reward good and punish evil. But at the end of that dialogue where he's calling God's people to live godly lives under pagan, let it be, even though it be God instituting governance, he says in verse 7 these very interesting words. Romans 13 verse 7. Give to everybody what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And that is to those pagans who are ruling over us, who may be not making laws that we would appreciate. And so these men who want to stand up for God's truth, who are this King Nebuchadnezzar who opposes God, if we are to stand against those who oppose God, we have to do it God's way. Mind you, can I slip in this? Whether it be in the church family or whether it be in the world, with gentleness and respect. This is one of the marks that God is with his people, that they do conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, Colossians 1. So notice these godly boys don't feel that they had to defend themselves. Why is that? Well, they really made a choice years ago when they grew up with the Jewish faith. They had made a decision years ago, which brings me to our third point, which is this. Because they knew God was with them and that he alone was God, therefore God would decide whether he would save them or not from this situation. God can save us if he wants, they're saying, but we can't break his loving commandments. Now that might sound really strange to those who are wanting them to conform to his ways. But if the God of heaven is with us, we're going to have to make, friends, some decisions before a watching world that seem ridiculous and dangerous at times to our own safety and our own popularity if we're going to live for the God of heaven. If God is really with us, the bottom line is it'll be seen in our odd behaviour to those who live around us, who think, really, we are a very strange, strange people. I mean, we really are. This is some of the things that those who aren't in Christ think we are really strange, because we believe strange things. We believe that there is only one God. They think that's very strange, and that it's very strange that God became a man, died and rose again. That is very, very strange for modern hearers, or any hearers if you like. We believe strange things like we believe that all of life's answers to every question that we want to know is written in a book which was written 19 centuries ago. That's very strange. In cultures and places, actually 66 books. And we believe that should govern our lives. We believe really strange things. We also spend our time doing strange things. We've got to think for a moment how others think about us. We spend time reading our Bibles. That's a strange thing to do. Don't monks do that, or nuns, or some weird people do that? We go to church every week. We do other things that we might. We go to church rather than do things that we might want to do on a Sunday morning, which might be more entertaining. That's a very strange thing. That when you're faced with choices about what I'm going to do with my Sunday morning, do I play sports? Do I get up and just go down the beach? Or do I do lots of things that may even be enjoyable, since we Christians don't really get a two-day holiday on the weekend? But they want to go to church. They make strange choices. That's a mark of those who God is with them. They make strange choices. They go to prayer meetings and say, I had a good night last night. You went to a prayer meeting with five or six other people, and what did you do last night? You go to work. What did you do last night? Oh, I went to a prayer meeting. Okay, so what did you do last night? I watched the footy. Oh, okay, it was a great game, wasn't it? We do strange things. Did you hear what he said? He went to a prayer meeting, and he enjoyed it. We work, and then we have our leisure time, and you're going to church and praying? Well, you are very strange. We spend strange time. We do strange things with our times, but we also they say really strange things. Christians say strange things, like I forgive you. They say I forgive you at work. If someone does something, I shouldn't have done that. I forgive you. Or they say, oh, I've had a bad weekend, things are going really badly. Someone's really sick in the family, or this has happened. They say, I'd love to pray with you. Can I pray with you now? I mean, I can't remember, couldn't count the amount of times that when I wasn't following Christ before I became a Christian, and I was working with a Christian, and I'd tell him, in fact, I got sick of telling him what was going on in my life, because he'd always say, I'll pray for you. Can I pray for you? And I didn't want him to say that, so every time he asked me how things were going, I go, great. Had a great weekend. Got a real bad migraine right now, but that's my own fault. Oh, can I pray for you? No, thank you. Because when he prayed for me, I thought you'd pray for me at home in his closet, but he'd come and he'd go, oh, Jesus, hallelujah. I just pray for Tony now. Take that headache away from him. And I'd be thinking, God, take Richard away from me. He did it once or twice, and then I got wise to it. No, thank you. You can pray for me, but do it over there in the corner. Sorry about your hair. But there was a strangeness about it too with this chap that, you know, I'm looking around. You can imagine how embarrassing it was for me. He wasn't embarrassed. He was praising God that some non-Christian had asked to pray, to allow them to be prayed for. And there was something winsome about this, because I was kind of honoured in a strange way within those feelings of feeling awkward and embarrassed, but also kind of feeling like this guy's a nutter, but he cares about me more than he cares about what others think about him. Now, that might not be your personality. It might not be the way you want to express yourself as a Christian. But it had a huge impact on me. In a world where it's hard to see people who actually live out their faith in a genuine way. The fact that he prayed for me. So they say, I forgive you, I'll pray for you. It's not only things that we say that are strange, but it's also the things that we don't say. We don't gossip in our workplaces if God is with us. Because when you do, and because I'm sure we all have, as Christians at some point, if we're honest, we've said things that we go away and go, oh, I think I went too far. And if you've never felt that as a Christian, if I can be honest with you this morning, I wonder whether you are a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us when we do things and say things that we shouldn't do as Christians. Amen? That's actually a mark that you're in the faith. That doesn't mean you should be going, yeah, it happens to me all the time. Too much. But it's true. But we don't gossip and pull down others, even if it may be true what they're saying about them. And we don't join in with crude jokes. I tell you, crude jokes for guys, and maybe it's for girls, I don't know, I'm not a girl, so I don't know. But as a guy, this is quite a difficult one, because you're with the guys and it starts off quite okay, whoa, that's way too far. And I'm giggling and laughing along with them already, and it's too late. On goes the handbrake. Okay, guys, got to go. And just the fact that you've been there and been part of that culture, you go, man, I hope they don't think I think that's funny. Anyone can identify with that. And so we get wise to those things. We're a little bit more cautious, and we don't want to turn around and seem more holy and righteous as if we didn't have some part to play in that. But we need to make choices. Things that we say, things that we do, we are strange. We're also strange when we stand out in the area of money. Have you noticed that? That Christians give money to churches. I mean, let me put it in terms that the world would say. We give money to churches. I mean, lots of it. And that's just really crazy. It's almost like when you have the conversation about money with non-Christians, they're like, do you realize that they're just taking your money? No, they're not taking my money. I'm giving it freely. You don't understand. It's part of my worship of God. And it's a really good thing to do. That's a strange thing. Christians are also not concerned about paying what they owe, like taxes. They're not trying to rip people off and save a dollar here and there so they can get away with it. They're generous people. They're generous in all areas. There is a spirit of generosity. In some senses, they don't care if someone is ripping them off. They're happy to build a relationship, invest, and let that happen. They're not penny pinchers. They're not mingy and Scrooge-like. They don't seem to be trying to keep up with the Joneses and counting every dime and seeing what they've got. They don't seem to care about it. They don't talk a lot about money or what others have got. It's the mark of a Christian. Sort of comes in, goes out, not making a big deal of it. That's kind of weird in a culture like today, isn't it? They certainly aren't trying to fit in at any cost. And that's why Christians stand out. They're not trying to fit in. And as we look in this picture, we're told that as soon as everyone heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the lyre and the music team and all kinds of music, all the nations and people of every language fell down and worshipped the image of the gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But these three guys stood out. They were distinct and different. Friends, it is a pagan worship service. And when the music started, people would fall down in reverence, and you could imagine hundreds and thousands of people there. But these young boys would not. They were happy and glad to stand out. They wouldn't budge to be seen as running with the winners. We even get that in Christian circles, don't we? Let's run with these Christians who seem to be going really well over here. So you know that's part of that worldly culture has entered the church when Christians make decisions on running with the winners. It's true, isn't it? We have our own little subculture of running with the winners. We need to be able to stand up for righteousness, even when it costs us within our social circles. These men would not bow the knee to the pressures of the culture. Imagine the kinds of songs that the music played and it amped up. And I could imagine these nations who would bow down, they would be singing something like Queen. We are the champions, right? I mean, after all, Babylonians had taken over and destroyed Jerusalem, and all these nations of people were living there because these were the champions. And they would be on their face, we are the champions. We are the champions. What's the next line? No time for losers. And who's standing up? Three godly Jewish boys. We are the champions. No time for losers. We are the champions of the world. And over here, three 16, 17-year-old Jewish boys. And the band cranks up, the worship team cranks up, and they're thinking of another song, I think. I think they're thinking of Meatloaf. Because I was thinking of Meatloaf. And what they would be singing are the words of Meatloaf's song, I would do anything for love. I would do anything for love. I'd run right into hell and back. I'd do anything for love. I'd never lie to you, and that's a fact. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. No, I won't do that. See, God had told his people how they are to live when they found themselves in Babylon back in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me read you to those words to you this morning. Thus says the Lord of hosts to all the exiles whom I will send into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. That's what they've been told and how they are to live. Now these three Jewish boys would show respect. They would serve the king in the courts. But they would not do that. They would not bow down. And there is always going to be pressure to bow down. Because God's people are odd and do strange things. Just think how these three men could have rationalized their faith away. They could have thought to themselves, well, maybe we could just bow once. I mean, everybody knows it's a setup and it's only a statue, and we know these guys are just bowing down because they don't want to go in the fiery furnace. It's not a big deal. Just bow down and go back to work. After all, we didn't bow the first time. Maybe they thought, look, the king's not going to understand why we can't bow down, so there's no point causing trouble, right? He won't understand our inner convictions that we must do this. Maybe they could rationalize, well, God knows our hearts, that we love him, and we could just bow down inside. And we could bow down outward, but we could be, standing up inside. We could be standing tall inside, but we bow down and just do it. They could be saying, hey, come on, boys, we've had a good run. Nebuchadnezzar's given us a second chance. He's promoted us. He's not a bad guy after all. They could have easily have justified their behavior. They could have even appealed to Jeremiah 29, the verse that I just read out. They could have said, nope, I'm not going to stand. I'm going to go down because, you know, if I don't go down, I'm not really blessing this community. I can't get married and have children and do all these things and pray for the welfare of the city if I'm dead. You could justify it in many ways. And we could be so influential in our place that God has promoted us to if we just stick around a little bit longer and play the game. Now, there's one we've got to be mindful of. But no, they would not bow down. And see, people watch us, don't they? They watch us. They watch our responses. And these guys were caught out. They watch what not only do we say, but the things we do. They're watching whether we're loyalty to God when in difficult situations. And they weren't sure, friends, what God was going to do, but they were sure what God had said. That you shall have no other gods before me. That you should not bow down to any other gods. What mattered was that the God of heaven had spoken, not what he was going to do for them. What matters for these boys is not deliverance, but obedience to the revealed will of God. They weren't living for fame. They weren't living for their friends. They weren't living for fortunes. They were living for God's honor. Talk about getting noticed in a crowd for the right reasons. Real faith says, I know God is able to deliver me. But real faith also is seen in submission that says, but even if God does not deliver me, I will still trust and obey him. That's real faith. Job believed and said the same thing. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. It didn't matter that others were plotting to get rid of them, to cause him harm. It didn't matter now that the king had authority on earth and was breathing down his neck. It didn't matter that they stuck out like sore toes amongst all the people around them. It didn't matter. What mattered is their loyalty to their God. Friends, you notice they didn't make a deal with God. If you do this, then we will do this. They just completely and happily committed themselves to his purpose and trusted him. Friends, I want to keep moving because we know what happens. We've heard it, right? They're delivered. When King Nebuchadnezzar looks over there and he's so furious and they won't bow down, they throw them into the furnace. They get the strongest men to bind them and they heat up the furnace 7 times, so much so that the soldiers die before they can throw them in the wall. Just as they throw them in, these guys are sizzled. As these guys are thrown in, and King Nebuchadnezzar looks and sees not only 3 but 4. And he calls, hey you guys, come out of there. It's kind of humorous, isn't it? Come out of there. And they come out and and they're perfectly fine, and he repents. Well, he doesn't repent. He kind of says, your God is amazing. Haven't we heard that before? Your God is awesome, and if anyone challenges that God, let their friends and family, everyone, chopped up into little pieces. He seems to be one of these guys who's up there and down here. He's emotionally, he's all over the show. Very hard to have much confidence in a leader like that. But why do I shoot to the end and then come back here? Because I believe that the miracle really is here. The miracle here is that these men would obey God's revealed will regardless of what God would do. That's really the miracle. That's the miracle that we're praying for people today and praying for one another, that we would live godly lives no matter what persecution or what difficulties or what the pressures of the world are saying. That's the miracle we want to see lived out amongst ourselves. People of conviction. Regardless of the outcome. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we do the things. That's why we baptize. That's why we have communion. That's why we do things with our money. That's why we say things with our words. That's why we are strange and odd, because we're worshipping the audience of one. Not to be the biggest church in Gympie. Not to be the most influential in culture. Not to be held in high regard, but to lift up the name of Jesus, to live differently. That's our ambition, is to live differently and distinctively before a world that just mocks and criticizes. And why would you do that unless God was with you? This is the miracle of the passage. Be encouraged this morning. When I look out there and I see you folk, and I know that for many of you, you're walking with the Lord Jesus. You're wanting to live a distinct life. You're happy to be the nail that sticks out. You're happy to live in a country which prides itself on pulling down tall poppies. I mean, that is one difficulty that we have in this culture, that other cultures it's not so pronounced. And yet, as Christians, it's the very thing that God calls us to stand up for Him, to be counted. And if you're doing that, be encouraged. Continue to do that. Because that's what a man and woman of faith live like. And I encourage you to do that more and more, because you know what? We're going to have to do it more and more. Because more and more pressure comes upon us to go with the crowd. Even to go with Christian crowds. Let us pray. We're going to pray and ask God to help us and strengthen us to stand for Him.